Again, we must turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as you know, we are studying the opening verses of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1, 4 to 5, under the general heading, The Wiles of the Devil. By way of review or recapitulation for the benefit of visiting friends with us, last week we dealt with one aspect of the wile on the devil, of the devil under this main heading, his frontal denial of the word of God. And then this head, we subdivided it into four subdivisions. Firstly, we saw that Satan denied the fatal consequences of sin. You shall not surely die. Secondly, he took away their sense of obligation to the divine command. Thirdly, he attacked the righteousness, faithfulness, and holiness of God. And fourthly, we saw he did it all by perverting the word. By perverting the word. Then, secondly, we saw his second method of attack was, he told them that restriction was unkind or unjust. In verse 5, God doth know that in the day you eat you shall be like God. And this, of course, we subdivided into three subdivisions. Firstly, in the relation to Satan's accusation. Firstly, he accused God of selfishness in his dealings. And his second method of accusation was, he accused God of envy. God is an envious God. This is why he laid restrictions. And thirdly, he promised them divinity. You shall be Elohim. You shall be God. Having viewed the subject, therefore, in a general manner, sweeping all under two main heads, we must now descend to particularities. And dividing the subject into its various component parts. And what we shall do this morning is, observing the attack of the devil and the stratagem of the devil as he attacks the component parts of the whole doctrine here in the opening chapters of Genesis 3. And this morning we shall see the satanic attack, the doctrine of assurance. And he does this in two ways. Firstly, by giving them a false assurance. And secondly, by undermining true assurance. We shall see his attack, therefore. This is what does the first component part, the first general principle we shall see here in relation to the doctrine of assurance. Remember in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17, was their assurance, life, and upon disobedient death. Then Satan came and he destroyed it by offering them a false assurance. So let us consider, firstly, Satan's offer of false assurance. And we shall split this again under three subheadings. Satan's false assurance. Observe how he puts it in verse 4. Of Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. You shall not surely die. Here is offering a false assurance. God said, you shall die. The devil is saying, you shall not die. Offering them, as it were, a package deal of his false assurance. We got to remember the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 44, when he said that the devil sinned from the beginning, and the Lord said he's the father of lies. Here we find the devil lying to them. He was lying to them. You shall not surely die. And the Lord said the reason why the devil did this was, he abides not in the truth, or he stands not in the truth, or his habitual character is falsehood. He's habitually untrue, and he delights in error, and in delusion, and falsehood. and all his stratagem a deceit. So here you find the devil is exercising this by offering them a false assurance. This is the first head we must study. Now let us break this down into three subheadings. Firstly, the spurious nature of the assurance he offered them. The spurious nature of the assurance he offered them. Thou shalt not surely die. There they are in the garden under the authority of God. Here the devil came and there he planted a deceptive and delusive plant within the garden of their assurance. He emphasized one particular aspect of the attribute of God at the expense of all others. That's what he's doing here. In order to plant his weed, in order to get his lie home, he gave them an overall one-sided aspect of one of God's attributes, namely, God is all merciful. In other words, you shall not surely die because God is all merciful. Remember, the Lord God said, the day you eat, you shall die. And it's the merciful God speaking. And at the same time, the Lord God warned, in the day you eat, you shall die. So here you have God's mercy and God's justice married together. But in order to attract them, in order to affect them, in order that his dark penetrate within them, he emphasized one attribute of God at the expense of all others. Ah, said Satan, God is more prone, more willing, and more desirous to pardon and to forget than to judge and condemn you. This is what he said, only to give you a warning, but you must realize that he's a merciful God. Plausible, a real gentleman in sheep's clothing. Now, this spurious offer of assurance, is there exemplified by what he said? But at the same time, he did not exempt them from the judgment to come. Though he propounds and he lies to them saying that God is all merciful, yet according to the record of Genesis 3, when they sinned, they were not exempt from a just God. Because verse 24 tells us, so the Lord drove the man out of the garden. You see the spurious nature of the assurance he offered them. Now therefore, as Satan did this in the garden, so is he doing this today. The great thing we made is this, you have many people will tell us or will have us to believe of one-sided nature of the attributes of God, namely, God is all love. And so therefore you have people wearing little stickers on their coats or on their baskets, and some people wear it on their sneakers, that Jesus loves you, smile, so you grin. You see, it's only an explanation of the toothpaste that the people use. Here is the emphasis. The emphasis is all love. The emphasis is God is all love. Whatever you do or whatever you say, God is all love. Here you find the devil, as he did it once in the garden, so is he doing it today. But God is a God of love, thank God. But not only so. These people, when they will have us to believe this, you will find they possess now a defective view of the doctrine of sin. That's why today, you see, preaching and defective preaching produce defective kind of followers. Because remember, like produces like. And so therefore, because their doctrines are defective, you will see the deficiency within the people who they are teaching. Then you must go right back to Genesis 3 to come to the nature of the beginning of this. This plague of sin is a plague of plagues. The greatest and most infectious plague in the world. Both you tremble at keeping at a distance from it. As soon as sin seized upon Adam's heart, like the old leaven, it spread through all and permeated through the man. Out of the sin of one man affect the entire society, the entire congregation, the entire constitution. One sin. And yet these people will have us to believe that God is all love. And so therefore, because he's all love, he dares punish his sin. That's exactly what the devil is saying. You shall not surely die, though you eat. Secondly, in offering them this false assurance, Satan hid from them this truth. God is not only all love, but God is a just God. The justice of God and the love of God and all the attributes of God must go together. You cannot rob God of his attributes. Therefore, the soul which is given to sin is a ripe soul, a soul untested, haste to destruction. Because remember, my dear good friend, that God is righteous. The explosion from the garden was a righteous action. God coming down in flood upon the whole world was a righteous action. God raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain was a righteous action. God placing his son on the cross and crushing him, bruising him, inflicting his wrath upon him, said Paul in Romans 3, was a righteous action. God must be just and at the same time the justifier of all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in order to forgive a man his sin, a man must be forgiven on a righteous basis. So the punishment of sin is here undermined. Thirdly, to sin because God is merciful is to hasten the messenger of divine wrath. Satan never told them this. He said, you shall not surely die. But what Satan was really doing there in his wile was to hasten the messenger of divine wrath. Mercy of God is God. Mercy, of course, is God's alpha. But justice is God's omega. When mercy is despised, justice is enthroned. When mercy puts down the scepter, justice takes up the sword. Mercy is the warning, justice is the vengeance. So that's the first thing the devil did here. He offered them a false assurance and the spurious nature of it. Secondly, the assurance Satan offered them was a counterfeit. You shall not surely die, he said to them in verse 4. Here the devil gave them a false hope, a false aspiration, and it's a package deal of a false peace. Because remember, the Lord God said, in the day you eat, you shall die. Very well. So therefore, he checked Adam and put Adam at bay. And so therefore, the man now sees obligation to the divine command. He's under the authority of a sovereign. And so therefore, he knows disobedience means death. But the devil comes here and said to them, no. It's not this case, it's not the case at all. You shall not surely die. He gave them a false desire and aspiration in verse 5. You shall be God. Observe the object of their desire. They desired in verse 5 to be God. The loss of the eye is propounded by the tree. And the eye having contemplated, the heart is excited and restless. And all this is the satanic, malignant desire for the gratification of the flesh. But all the while, what he's doing is offering them a false assurance. He oppressed the virgin truth of assurance. This flower we grew in the heavenly paradise by a counterfeit. Secondly, this counterfeit assurance was wrapped up in the devil's offer to them. What did he offer them? Well, verse 5 tells us, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God. You see? Here he offers them the eternal bliss and the eternal state of divinity. And of course, last week we dealt with this in a general way. And as we shall continue to do under the wiles of the devil, we shall seek to expound the stratagem, the wiles, the methods of the enemy. They were in a state of bliss and merriment. Were they not? Paradise. What else they needed? They were in paradise. They had all that heart and soul and mind and body could wish. God communed with man face to face. He was living on the plateau of things, the acme of things. He was in bliss and merriment. But immediately when Satan offered the counterfeit, he brought them into misery. He brought them from glory into depravity, from the palace of paradise to the pit, from the golden apple of communion with God to the sour plums of explosion from the garden. He fooled them by painting sin with virtue's colors. That's exactly what he did. You shall not surely die. Oh, my people, remember, all that glitters is not gold. Satan took away their diamond stone, and he gave them a polished bone of his own devices. And if Satan did this, my dear friends and people, if the ivory bed upon which they slept was burned by the devices of Satan, shall he not consume us as we lie on our bunk beds of wood? If suddenly the devil there burned them in the garden, lied to them, got them to rebel, and if all happen in the green tree, what shall happen in the dry? If Adam was thus tempted when the man was perfect, what about us in the garments of imperfection? So be careful, the apostle says, we should never be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. But let us proceed to see the third thing. The third false assurance he offered them is this. In offering them this false assurance, Satan murderously and mendaciously won the battle. He won the battle. The battle is won. The moment you come in talking with the devil, he's got you. Because he's cleverer than you are. He's stronger than we are. And as we saw last week, even Michael the archangel didn't bring a railing accusation against him. But said, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. And you must realize that the devil is not a little enemy. The devil's power is next to the power of God. You must never undermine or minimize the power of the enemy. And remember our Lord's word when he said, he murdered them. He was a manslayer, a homicide. He murdered them in the garden. How did he do it? By offering them a package deal of false assurance. And when he did this, he killed not only one man, Adam, but the whole of the human race. As in Adam, all die, so in Christ, all. But here you find in Adam, all die. When he attacked Adam, he attacked all his posterity. He knew the moment I get Adam, I've had the whole human race. So all men are born in sin. And sin is not because the person is an adulterer. It's not because the person is on drugs. It's not because he's a gambler. It's not because these are not sin. The person is a sinner because of what he is. These are the manifestations of sin, the sour plums and the wicked tree. And because he's a sinner by nature, he must be a sinner by practice. Satan wrapped his device in the velvet cloth. He hides the brazen hook in the silver base. Let me illustrate this to you. I can remember as a boy, I come from country. And back home we use the phrase, when you come from country, you're a farmer, and you come to the little town, they say, country bookies come to town. Very well. So the coach pulled up, and of course we were fascinated. There was a big store. And they had many slips, and the thing went bad. So the manager of the store hired one or two people to get rid of the slip for him. That means jump in the thing. But as they were on their way, jumped in the thing, they saw the coachload of country bookies. So they said, well, that's it. We'll make a money. So they hurriedly got paper bags, and they put much sweets in the paper bag, and they sold us each other bags of sweets for a penny. And think of it. You come from country, going back to country, with a big paper bag of sweets for a penny. So you all paved into it. Very well, we all bought, and we were so thrilled, I bought a shilling worth. So we all went. So I had 12 bags. So we all went. Very well. So they went, the coach pulled up. So we decided now to open our bags. And when we opened our bags, the magic was this big. And so we called the headmaster. So got the boss to stop. He said, no, the man has fooled you. You see, he wrapped it all in golden bags, but within. See what the devil did here? He wrapped it all. He put his bait, his hook, within the bait. You shall not surely die. But he gave them this lovely silver bait, but within was the prison hook. And time the man do catch up, he's doomed. That's exactly the subtlety and the stratagem of the devil. And he does the same today. He said to me, well, how does he do it today? Firstly, he does it by persuading multitudes to believe in what they define deathbed repentance. Multitudes will be, oh, I can live as I like, and I can do what I like, and God is all great and merciful, and when I come to die, I will just repent, and that's okay. And the devil fans the little fire. He fans the little notion, and he says, that's it, good boy. That's it, good girl. You have your flame, and when you come to die, you shall repent. Multitudes are taken in this package deal, and many buy it in the devil's auction. Many preachers buy it. They won't see the urgency in calling the man to repent now. He makes them believe again another way. He makes them to believe that repentance is at their elbow. It is easily achieved. In other words, if you can repent on your deathbed, repentance is at your elbow. You can achieve your own repentance. You can bring yourself to own repentance. You can do it all. So therefore, you see, here is another package deal. By this device, he murders millions and hardens their hearts to the true biblical doctrine of evangelical repentance. That's the wiles of the devil. You must never be ignorant of his devices. Yet, the very devil who will whisper to you, repent on deathbed, is the very devil who will whisper later, be careful, repentance is a difficult thing. You see what he does? Be careful. Repentance is a difficult thing. You see the wiles of the devil. Remember, my dear hearer, repentance is a mighty work of God. Repentance is a difficult work. Repentance is a divine work. Repentance, it takes God the same power which he raised Jesus Christ from the dead to raise a man, a sinner, from spiritual death. And this celestial dove doesn't grow on human soil. It is biblically defined a gift from God. But the means whereby the Lord God used is the preaching of his word to call sinners to repentance. Man, let me warn you, you mustn't allow the devil to fool you. No. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. Scripture says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Run away from that preacher, will tell you. He'll have time to repent. He has a deficient view of the doctrine of sin. And he knows nothing of the glory of heaven. Neither does he possess any knowledge of the horrors of hell. When a man sees the glories of heaven and the horrors of hell, the only thing he can do is flee from the wrath to come. He warns the man. He warns you. Flee, oh my friend. You say, but these are legal preachers. They let things are urgent. My friend, remember, God said, repent now, not later. The devil is fooling by giving people this package deal. So therefore, my friend, this therefore is the wiles of the devil in offering false assurance. Firstly, the spurious nature of it. It is a counterfeit. He offered it, and in offering it, he murderously and mandatorously won the battle. The second thing, therefore, we must seek to see is this. The devil attacked through assurance. The devil attacked through assurance. Let us see this now on the three heads. How does he attack through assurance? First thing it is this. See what he said to them in verse 4. You shall not surely die. Remember, he came with his spade. He came with his fork. And he was digging around the plant of faith, loosening all the roots thereof. But what was he aiming at? Here he's digging around the tree of faith planted within their soul. Here he's loosening all the fibrous roots in the tree. But he's getting at something. He's getting at the main taproot. And that taproot is biblically defined assurance. And he knows when he gets to this main taproot, he strangles the faith. And the child of God concludes, I'll have no faith. But all the while, this has been the wiles of the devil. So what's the remedy? What's the remedy when Satan is attacking this? Let me give you the remedy. The remedy is against the devices of Satan. God's cordial to his children in the light of the satanic poison. What are the remedies? First, you may be justified and accepted with God, and yet do not enjoy comfortable assurance. You may be justified. You are a child of God. You are justified by faith. You are a child of God, and yet not enjoy comfortable assurance. Some think they have not faith, all because presently they do not enjoy the full cup of assurance. Let me put it to you this way. Is it because my brook has run dry that I should come to one conclusion, no rain at all will descend on the earth? You might be a child of God. And yet, you see, because of the devil's attack, because of the wiles of the devil, never yet enjoy a comfortable assurance. Then, therefore, you must comfortably remember, weak faith is precious faith, though not so great and so strong. Let me illustrate it to you. A traveler in Switzerland may be perfectly safe in the airlift, suspended hundreds of feet over the ravine. But he may feel very shaky and uneasy as he's looking down below. Hundreds of miles suspended over the ravine. Yes, he's safe. But looking down below, he's shaky. But he's safe. So is the child of God. You have been elevated, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, but because of the wile of the devil, digging land about the tree of faith, you are shaky. And to this end, you say, you are no Christian, you have no faith. Remember again, weak faith will surely land us into our desired heaven, and not one dram of weak faith shall fail. If it be weak faith and true faith, it shall surely take us to our desired heaven. The diamond in the engagement ring is still a diamond, though it be a cut diamond. It's still a diamond. It's not because it's in the ring, it's not diamond. If it wasn't diamond, it wouldn't be that expensive. is still a diamond.
But it's not diamond. And some people have the diamond of faith, though it be called diamond as it were, little faith. And so therefore the devil is trying to aim at this. Every believer is secure, but he does not always possess a sense of his security. You tell me, have you always possessed a sense of your security that you're a child of God? Oh, I can remember once I was at camp. You can imagine how people get mad with me. Or there some folks came from a college or a seminary. And they would have a stupid thing. The Lord saved me. I have never had a miserable day. No, he didn't just say the Lord saved me. That's bad. He didn't start this reality. He said, since I committed my life to Jesus, I never had a miserable day. I came to one conclusion. They said, he's not a Christian. He's not a Christian. Impossible. On the contrary, your trouble begins when you become a Christian. That's biblical doctrine. That's the scripture. What is me? Is a believer crying? So friend, don't let the devil attack this. Though the house be dark, it does not presuppose that mother is not indoors. Is it? The house is dark and the children are in bed, but it doesn't presuppose that mother is not indoors. The believer's assurance and salvation is certain because of the work of the Redeemer, but he may not always be aware of his Father's love. Though the storm is raging, it does not mean that the Lord Jesus Christ was not in the boat. So child of God, if the devil is undermining this, and therefore he is digging around the plant of faith, loosening the roots thereof, trying to get at the taproot of assurance, be careful, be not ignorant of the wiles of the devil. That's the remedy for the child of God. Second thing the devil did, I mean, is this in his wiles. His second stratagem is, he robs us of the joy of our assurance. Observe, I did not say he robs us of our salvation. Of the joy, only the joy. He cannot take our salvation from us. This is secure. David said in Psalm 51, restore unto me not my salvation, but the joy of it. And the devil can get at the joy of the salvation and rob us of it all. You cannot lose your salvation, but you can lose the joy of it. When a child is sick, no matter what delicate portion you bring to the child, the palate is not seasoned for such viands. The child can't take it. It's not because the child can't take it, the child ceases to be a child. He's still a child, but he's a sick child. And this is why the delicate portions are not appetizing. And so therefore, my dear good friend, many times you see, when we lose the joy of our salvation, Satan will do everything possible in order to undermine this. Then what happens when the joy is gone? Or what happens when we are in such dismal state? Or put it in another way, put it in a homely illustration, what happens when we are suffering the mumps and the measles of the soul? When we are down in the dumps and we can't get through, what happens? Well, we act very foolishly. That's the first thing that happens. We act very foolishly. Firstly, we begin living in a state of morbidity. We begin living in a state of morbidity. Then, morbidity gives birth to introspection. Introspection. Then introspection, when it is conceived, it gives birth to isolation. You see how we act very foolishly. You see, self-examination is good, thank God for it. But if you continuously looking within, I can surely tell you'll have more nightmares in your Christian life than ever you think of. Look unto Jesus. Not as the old Romans used to proud themselves and said, I wish I could take my harp and hang it on a pole. Very well, the old Romans could say this, but they didn't believe in the doctrine of the total depravity of the human heart anyway. That's the first step. We act very foolishly. Secondly, we began making certain deductions. Certain deductions. As we contemplate, we begin contemplating and making certain deductions. And the first deduction we make is this. We come to, and we arrive at a conclusion. I am not a Christian. See what happened? I am not a Christian. Well, if I was a Christian, why do these things are happening to me? All these doubts are shame, possibility. Because if I was a child of God, I am not saved at all. No, my friend. Let me put it to you one way. I'll never forget the shock I gave a couple back in England. The Lord graciously, as soon as they were married, the Lord graciously brought the wife to a knowledge of himself. And for months, she rejoiced in her great salvation. Then suddenly, one day, I had a phone call. She was on the phone, morbid, and the husband, who was not yet a believer, trying to comfort her. And I went, I said, what's wrong with you? And then she began with, well, she's not a Christian, and so on and so forth. So during that state of morbidity, I laughed. And of course, you see, you've got to be careful when you laugh. And the poor woman went worse. And when she went worse, I shouted, hallelujah. Because her husband was trembling. What's getting on with you, Mr. Blake? I said, sir, hallelujah. And I said, ma'am, let me tell you, you're a genuine child of God. And she was being attacked because she was a believer. And there I am able to open, as it were, the treasures of God and show her all the diamonds there that have been purchased for her through Jesus Christ the Lord. Second deduction we began making is this. It produces a kind of inactivity. Inactivity. Then after we have deducted we are no Christian, we are not a child of God, then first thing, inactivity. We become prayerless. We become prayerless and the Christian service, and then we sum up, well, whether I pray or whether I read my Bible or come to church or go to prayer meeting or talk to another, all this is hypocrisy because I'm not a Christian. No, my friend, this is the wiles of the devil. This is not of God. This is a satanic attack upon the child of God. It's better than going to a psychologist. No. Biblical truths have enough to mediate this. The third effect of contemplation is resignation. Then you come in resigning. You come in forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Oh, we say like David, oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might flee away and be at rest. And in so doing, the devil mostly attacks the most conscientious and oversensitive of God's saints. He knows we are afraid of sin. He knows, therefore, we are dead of sin. And he plays a kind of wicked melody on the sensitive conscience. He gets his harp and he plays a wicked melody. Even come in, see how he came to the first parents there. He came in the serpent. And so therefore he plays such a wicked melody. How does he play? Many times he plays via ridicule. He ridicules the saints as he did with David. Ah, where is your God? Or he said, well, they are too inferior. Send one of my agents. So he sends one of his demon agents. And so therefore he sends an agent. And then they ridicule the child of God. This was the same thing, Christian and hopeful, you can remember, on the way to the celestial city. While they were traveling, they saw a certain personage coming towards them with his back toward the celestial city. And Christian and hopeful conversed among themselves and braced themselves and said, we better be careful of that gentleman coming. Then the gentleman approached near, and his name was Mr. Ophi. And Mr. Ophi said, where are you going, gentlemen? And Christian answered, we are going to Mount Zion. And if he fell into a great laughter. Then Christian said, what's the meaning of your laughter? I laugh to see what ignorant persons you are, to take upon you so tedious a journey that you are like to have nothing but your travel for your pain. Then Christian asks, what man? Do you not think there be nothing to receive?
Receive? There is no such place as the dream of the world.
But there is no world to come, said Christian. But there is a world to come. When I left home, he said, I was intoxicated, he said, with all this notion of world to come. And I've been traveling from that day on up to this day. And the only thing I have got is my boots have been worn out. And therefore I returned. And so therefore he was ridiculing Christian. And Bunyan gave us a picture of that. He is laughing them to scorn. What a discouragement to the child of God as he's walking to Zion. Suddenly, there is a ridicule. Suddenly he remembers, suddenly the devil attacks. No, child of God, this is the wiles of the devil attacking true assurance. But let us see thirdly, the third way, the third method of the devil's attack is, he comes to you by saying, you are not a Christian. Any man who is a Christian must enjoy the blossom flower of assurance. You're not a Christian. You see, you have made your own deduction. And then the devil takes it and he plays on it. See what he does? You have made your own deduction. You're not a Christian. Then the devil plays on it. Ah, said someone, is it possible for a person to be a true believer and lack assurance? Of course it is possible. And scripture is full of this. We have, for instance, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. John wrote and he said to this believer, these things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now these people were believers, but there you see they lack this assurance. He said, I write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Check Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 2 to 3. We find John the Baptist there in prison. And he heard of the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ and the manifestation of his power and his ministry. And John was really down in the dumps. The very John who baptized the Lord and said, behold the Lamb of God. He sent a delegate of disciples saying, are you really the Messiah? Have you heard of Elijah in 1 Kings 19:4? He had his camel. Then we find him at Horeb. Why? A little P.S. postscript from Jezebel. He ran for his life. This is a believer. A postscript, boy, some ladies are bad. Postscript. Now, Jezebel was the empress of evil. Ahab being the emperor. Satan's firstborn. They are twins. Twins. But here you find the man of God is frightened for his life. Well, let me give you a classical illustration of it. Turn to Psalm 73. Take a classic. That person can be a believer and yet lack assurance. Take a classical illustration of this in Psalm 73. The believer, of course, the psalmist here, was down in the dump. Now, having been restored, he returned to the temple and he thanked God for this. Then we find him gasping in the concluding verses 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forevermore. Here the man is on his Pisgah. Here the man is on his Nebo. Here the man is on the pinnacle of sin. He's rejoicing in God his Savior. He had the golden stone, the white stone of assurance. But suddenly he lost it. Turn to chapter 70. Psalm 77. And hear him. Hear him now in verse 7 to 9. Will the Lord cast us off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his loving kindness clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forever? Have God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up the bowels of his tender mercy? Here the man is down. Here's a believer. 1 minute is taken up with the third heaven. You must always remember, my dear good friend, though Paul must have his third heaven experience, but he has a Romans 7, a woe unto me. Job must sit in butter and wash his step with milk. Yet we'll find Job sitting at the cellar of things, scratching himself like a bucket. So see, that's what the devil does. And secondly, the devil himself denies, and in undermining this true assurance, we must always remember at times it pleased the Lord to withdraw himself, to deny us assurance for a time, in order that the languishing grace within us should flourish. God's fertilizer for his people is affliction. Affliction is the best of divine fertilizer. It gives us a desire for him. And so therefore, in the situation like this, when the Lord is fertilizing, digging round the plant, putting the manure of his word, teaching us some great lessons, we began deducting, and the devil comes and says, you be no Christian. Brethren, remember, there are eclipses in the sun. But the Lord does not leave the world in darkness. He lights the moon and he lights the stars. He calls his candles to illumine in order that his creation be not in darkness. And if God does so in relation to creation, how much more in relation to his new creation in Christ Jesus. It is the devil's lie. He says to you, God has forsaken you. And another aspect of Satan's device is this. In attacking true assurance, he caused us to live retrospectively. He said, wait a minute. You say you're Christian? Survey the past. Survey the past. Think of that sin you committed before you were saved. And then we began surveying the past, musing on the past, and we muse on the past, and we get so perplexed. So perplexed. And so taken up with the past. My friend, the past is past. When God pardons a man's sin, he buries it. The devil likes to fish it up. I've given you the illustration. I'll give it to you again. A quaint old English preacher. Though I didn't believe in his theology, but he says some quaint things. He puts it this way. When God forgives a man's sin, he takes that sin, he buries it in the ocean of his forgetfulness, and he puts a notice on no fishing. Very well. But the devil likes fishing it up. He comes with his hook. He comes with his bait. And he fishes it up. And then he comes and he presents it to us. And so therefore we are taken up with the fishing back. And we fail to understand that true assurance is, it's not by living retrospectively. No, the scripture says to us, no, God has forgiven the past. It is done. Let the past bury the past. Go forward. First wiles of the devil, he whispers to us, the past is required. Irretrievable, the past is irretrievable. Yes, you know they buried the past, but the past is irretrievable. But no, he lies. Then he said to me, well, if that's the case, what's the remedy? First, the divine promise of restoration. Turn to it. Turn to Joel. The little book Joel after Hosea. See, when he says to us the past is irretrievable, we must realize that God has given us a remedy, the divine promise of restoration. Joel 2:25. I will restore unto you the years which the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmerworm. My great army which is among you. I will restore the past. God is able by his grace to restore to his child that the child of God can do for God in a short span of time that the entire world and its axis could not do for all eternity. That's the divine restoration, the divine promise, the first remedy to the devil. second remedy is the divine command. Turn to Exodus chapter 14. You can remember Israel leaving the land of Egypt on their way to Canaan. And as they're on the way, they were confounded with the Red Sea. What happened? The Red Sea before them. They couldn't go forward. Now they couldn't turn back because the Egyptians were pursuing. On the right and on the left was a howling wilderness and on the mountain. And they were frustrated and they commenced murmuring. And then Moses commenced crying unto God. It's a hopeless, dismal situation. But observe what God said, verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, Why, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Well, how can they go forward? Lord, but how can they go forward? Lord, here is the sea. The Lord said, Moses, go forward. Because God knew what he was going to do. The sea will divide. Moses, go forward. The divine command, forget the past. Go forward. Surely, holy forgetfulness, the apostle tells us we must employ when the devil brings this wile against us. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Holy forgetfulness. The apostle has been, before his salvation, he was boasting of what he was and what he possessed. Then he said in verse 13, Brethren, I count not myself, yet to have laid hold. But one thing I do. What are you doing, Paul? Forgetting those things that are behind. Stretching forward to those things which are before, like the old Greeks in their race. What they must do? Press on! The opponent is behind. Yes, he's behind you, but press on at breakneck speed, having your eyes on the goal, forgetting those things which are behind. I am pressing forward. Press on! Press on! Holy forgetfulness implants boldness in a child of God. So here the devil will come and say unto us, you must leave retrospectively. The past is irretrievable. You say, yes, devil, I know this, but there is a divine promise of restoration. There is the divine command, the divine remedy to go forward. And there is holy forgetfulness. I forget the thing that are behind. Pressing on at breakneck speed, stretch out neck, pressing on. Hosea said, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. But I must leave it at that because time has failed us. We must leave the rest. But I must quickly give a word to the unsaved. Oh, my friend, you are not a Christian. The first part of the sermon you have listened, that the devil gives the false notion of false assurance. But I said to you, you say you want to be a Christian. You're a cad. You're a coward. You don't mean to tell me that you have enjoyed all your life and all your sin and this present day. You're saying you're going to hear preaching. You're a coward. You haven't the courage of your conviction. The devil comes to you possible. You mustn't listen to him. Remember, this day is the day of salvation. This day is the day of gospel grace. This day is the day that God has said, come. For all things now ready, it's a banquet of love. Don't let the devil keep you away from the royal banquet. Oh, friends, come, for the king himself has killed a fatted calf. He has prepared all for the sinner's salvation in his son. He says, come, I will clothe you, I will dress you, and I will prepare you to meet myself. Come, nothing in your hand you must bring. Simply to his cross you must cling. Come to the Savior now. He gently calleth thee. Don't let the devil kid you. Don't let the devil lie to you. Friends, come to the Savior now. The devil has his bait, yes. He gives you all the sins, yes. But within the bait, he hides his hook. Be careful, friends. Come now. and then feast and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who places his trust in the Son of God. We can conclude by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable goodness through the Lord Jesus Christ. So never let the devil offer false assurance. Yes, but thank God, there is a remedy. The devil undermines true assurance. Yes, but thank God, there is a remedy. And so, my good friend and people, if you are going through it, take this cordial as from the King and drink ye all of it for the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ, his only Son. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, oh Father, what battles, what various hindrances we meet. What arrows, O God, from the wicked quiver are landed in our way. Lord, our God, many times we despair of life itself. Many times we come in thy presence and we say, Lord, it is better that we die than live. And oh, Father, our souls are sad. And Lord, we are bewildered behind and before. But we thank thee that thou art a merciful God. Thou wilt keep thine own. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your face in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who want Jesus for refuge have said, fear not. Oh God, help us to drink the cordial of fear not, and embolden us, O God, for the service. We pray for those two, O God, who are not in the fold, those who are outside, being deluded, pampered, O God, and being used of the devil. Lord, be merciful to them. Bring them out. The devil will lie unto them that they can't be Christian. It's too late now. Peradventure, all age are creeping up. And Lord, they have had all their pleasures of sin. But we thank thee that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to cleanse from every sin. Oh God, show them, O Father, the cleansing fountain of Emmanuel's blood. And we thank thee for thy presence with us today. Lord, continue your gracious presence, because we ask it through the name of our great Lord and Savior, even the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.